Please pray with me as we approach God's Word together. Father, thank you for giving us this time now as we continue to worship you, to hear your Word. Where else can we go, truly? Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And I pray that every man, woman, and child that you have brought here this morning would be blessed, encouraged, challenged, and ultimately changed, God, because of the truth from your word. Not from man, not from the pastor, not from worldly opinion, but rather the word of God. This is the most precious time of the service, of the day, of the week. And we want to have humble and receptive hearts to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, I pray that, especially for the ladies, the wives, God, that this would be an extra blessing to them and their husbands as well. But also, Lord, for those who may not be married, because your truth speaks and enlightens all who are your own, and give us instruction on how we are to think and to believe and even feel. Help us all to embrace this word that you have given us today. We pray that you'd receive all the credit and glory once again. Thank you, Father, for this time and all the people here. In Christ's name, amen. So I wanted to know what makes a healthy, successful, strong marriage, because that's where we are now in the book of Colossians. And where did I go? Of course, I went to Google, right? Because Google knows everything. And it knows so much that a lot of times it even finishes my sentences for me. But I went to Google. What makes a happy, successful marriage? And it led me to marriage.com. There was an article that sounds pretty trustworthy, right? Marriage.com. So they have 15 key secrets to a successful marriage. And this was the first one that popped up, and there's a whole plethora of following ones. But I just chose one. I thought you'd want to know these key secrets to a successful marriage. Those of you who are married now, and maybe you're not yet married, but you're hoping to be married, I'll go through them real quick. And by the way, I've got to get going because we've got a lot to cover today. So it's hot out there, very hot, as you've noticed, but it might get a little gusty in here, so I'm going to be going real fast, okay? Gusts of up to 400 words a minute. But look, 15 key secrets to a successful marriage. Be independent. Be independent. Be a good listener. Agree to disagree. Communicate. Know your partner's love language. Number 5 is acceptance. The 6th one was take responsibility, followed by never take one another for granted. The next 3 are separate, but they're kind of related. Have date nights, add romance, and keep intimacy alive. Here's the last 5. Compliment, give compliments to one another. Look for the soft emotion. I have no idea what that is, but we're supposed to look for it. Let go of the fantasy. Do not control. And last but not least, never use the D word. And D word being divorce. All right? So, there you go. 15 secret key tips for a successful marriage. I will grant this. There might be some practical help if you take some of the tips, some of the advice of these things. But what really, really makes a marriage successful and happy and strong? I'm going to tell you. By the grace of God two committed Christians. Okay, we talked last week just about the, as we introduced this sermon series about the family and the home, what the Bible says about that, the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in the home. Okay, what makes a truly strong marriage? It takes commitment. And it takes two committed Christians. This is a husband and a wife who both love their Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by a committed Christian. See, because of their love for Jesus, they want to obey His word as a result. A strong, successful marriage is a marriage under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Two godly Christians who wish to obey the Lord. And Jesus says in John 14:15 to His disciples, "If you love Me, you will what? Keep My commandments. You will obey Me." We should understand this. Look, God's ultimate purpose and goal is not that you would have a happy, strong marriage. God's ultimate purpose is that you would have a holy, Spirit-filled marriage to bring glory to Him. Do you see the difference there? As I concluded the series intro last Sunday, what really makes a marriage, is that it exalts Christ and the cross. A biblical marriage is one that displays the gospel of Jesus Christ. Marriage is to be a picture of Christ's relationship to His church. We'll look at that a little bit later. But the implication is that a holy, Spirit-filled marriage, according to God's word, will result in a happy, strong marriage. And this is for the flourishing of both the husband and the wife, and for their relationship together. I love what one pastor by the name of Joel Beakey said. He said this recently, of the Puritan perspective. He said, in the Puritan mind, happiness and holiness are synonyms. End quote. So once again, our sermon series is the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ in the family. And for the next two Sundays, we're going to talk about marriage under the lordship of Jesus. And today, it's the wives. Hey, Colossians 3:18, it's the next verse in our text. Next Sunday, verse 19. Our theme, though, for both this Sunday and next is this, and it should be on the screen soon. Our sermon theme is that the marriage relationship under the love and lordship of Jesus Christ involves distinct roles for husbands and wives, but at the same time, equality of worth and dignity. Okay, that's a mouthful, but I hope it's understandable. Marriage under the love and lordship of Jesus Christ involves distinct, different roles for husbands and wives. But at the same time, equality of worth, value, dignity. Our outline, which I'm going to submit to you, is this. Wives who are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, display their love for Him in their marriage relationship in three primary ways. Okay, wives who love Jesus show their love for Him, display their love for Him in their marriages in three primary ways. And for some of you, this is the very first time you're hearing anything like this from God's Word or from anywhere. For others of you, it's something that you've learned in the past and you've lived it. And you've been blessed by it. And you know it. For others of you, maybe you've heard it here and there, or you're less or more familiar. And whatever the case, what I'm saying is this is going to be a blessing to each of you, because there's so many ways in which we are influenced wrongly about male, female, husband, wives, masculinity, femininity. And we are taught so many wrong things, false things from the world that we need to be set right once again this morning. And so, like I said, there's a lot to cover, and even with a lot to cover, I'm not going to be able to cover everything. So, please bear with me, but The first way that wives who are submitted to Christ display their love for Him, for Jesus, in their marriage is this. A godly wife is an honorer of her husband. Where am I getting that word? And we have three H words for you this morning. The first one is honorer. Look in Colossians 3, if you're not there already. Colossians 3, verse 18. And we are in this text in Colossians, and Paul is following up on all of his incredible teaching from chapters 1 and 2 about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ, and how our union in Him and our unity with Him makes us complete in Him. And we are enabled to follow all these commands now that are in chapter 3, including these wonderful commands to wives and husbands in marriage. Wives, verse 18, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And note this. In this next passage, starting in verse 18, all the way to chapter 4, verse 1, okay, which is home life, family life, which includes, in those days, slaves and masters, no less than 7 times does Paul say, Lord. That's where I'm getting marriage under the lordship of Christ. That's where I'm getting parenting under the lordship of Christ. That's where I'm getting employment under the lordship of Christ. Okay? It's an emphasis here. And he starts in verse 18 by saying, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. So we are needing to look at a few other texts real quickly. So follow me. Turn left in your Bibles a little bit, a few pages, to Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians is the sister epistle to Colossians. Similar structure, similar content, but different emphases. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Paul says to the Ephesian believers, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, He Himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Right, you see the parallels there? Paul expands it out a little bit to the Ephesians, and we'll go back to it in a few moments. But turn with me now back to the right in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. And we're wanting to understand where we get this word honorer. It comes from the command to be subject to your husbands. Be submissive to your husbands. Titus 2, it's there again. Look at verse 3. Titus 2, verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being what? Subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Okay, this is pretty sobering. Doing otherwise will dishonor the word of God. And turn now, lastly, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3, a few more pages to the right in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, and I wish we had more time to unpack a lot of this, but I just want to focus your attention to the first verse there, 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, in the same way, this is Peter speaking, writing, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And this is in specific context of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. Right? The command is the same, though. Be submissive to your husband. Be subject to your husband. So I think, turning back to Colossians, we better understand what that word submissive means. What does it mean to subject yourself, to be submissive to another? Literally means to place under in an orderly fashion or to line up under. Under what? It means to place oneself under the authority of another. Hey, this was a common military term that was used in secular Greek. It's placing oneself under the authority of another. In the verses specific to wives, Wayne Grudem is helpful here. A simple one-sentence summary. He says, submission is an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. Right? Dear ladies and dear men, please get that. It's an inner quality of gentleness that affirms the leadership of the husband. Wayne Grudem and John Piper years ago wrote a book called Biblical Manhood and Womanhood and explained the biblical teaching about complementarianism. And I don't have time to get into it, but John Piper also has a good definition of submission. He calls it a disposition to yield to the husband's authority and an inclination to follow his leadership. Hey, does that sound right? Hey, it's a good definition. Right? For some of us, maybe it sounds a little bit antiquated. Sounds a little bit chauvinist. It sounds like, wait a second, I thought marriage was equality and 50-50. And there's no different roles, but you're supposed to compromise. You're supposed to use all those 15 successful secrets to a good marriage. No. Biblical submission. It means that a wife will willingly submit to her husband's authority and leadership in the marriage. And this is a choice. It's a choice to affirm her husband as leader. And obviously this is within the limits, the bounds of God's word. Right? Colossians 3:18 says, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. So I think those are good words for us to sink in this morning. A yielding disposition. An attitude that ranks oneself, places oneself under authority. It's a demeanor that seeks to honor the husband. Even when there's disagreement. And that's, I think, the hardest time. Hey, to submit yourself to your husband or to anyone. When there's a conflict, when there's disagreement, there's different opinions, strongly. Nonetheless, that's what the Bible is telling us. Before we get into more explanation of that, I want to make sure we understand what submission does not mean. Okay, what submission does not mean. Okay, a few things here that I want to make sure we get. The first thing is this. It does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Okay, you can write that out in all capital letters if you want. The wife is not inferior to the husband. They both are made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26, 27 again. That means we are in God's sight, equal in worth, equal in value, equal in dignity. And if you want to consider other spheres, in our Friday youth nights, we spend a couple Fridays talking about authority and submission. And we talked about the home and the church and the world. And in the world, the sphere of the world, God has ordained that the government would have authority over citizens. Right? So does that mean that a submissive Christian is inferior somehow to an unbelieving non-Christian president? Does that mean that a submitted Christian, someone who's following God's word and submitted to the lordship of Christ and therefore wanting to obey and submit to the government, that Christian is somehow inferior to a non-Christian governor? Hey, of course not. Are submissive Christian employees inferior to their non-Christian bosses? Hey, no, even though their positions are different. So, submission does not mean that the wife is inferior to the husband. Another thing that it does not mean. It does not mean mindless obedience to the husband. I think that seems very obvious. But this has been abused in the past, and so we have to bring it up. We have to make sure everybody's clear. It doesn't mean servitude or slavery to the husband. It doesn't mean that the wife is an unthinking doormat to every whim of the husband. Okay? I think that's obvious, but I'm just going to say it. The third thing that it does not mean is the wife subjecting themselves to abuse, okay, whether physical abuse or verbal abuse. It doesn't mean that a woman should do nothing to protect herself from an abusive or unreasonable husband. Okay, submission is not the same thing as being fearful or timid. And that's not the idea. What else does it not mean? It also does not mean following the husband into sinful behavior. Right? Again, as is fitting in the Lord. For example, lying. For example, sexual immorality. For example, habitually not coming to church. And on we could go. When it comes between obeying God or obeying man, as we've been learning through this whole COVID situation and with church and government, where have we landed, church? Hey, we've landed on obeying and fearing God over obeying and fearing man. And so if the husband is leading in a way that's instructing sinful behavior, we say no. Wives say no, I cannot do that because I'm submitted to God over the husband. And we look at Daniel 3 and Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Look at Acts 4 and 5, the principles there. What else does it not mean? The wife not using her gifts and becoming immobile. Okay, just not using everything and the abilities that God has given to her in service, in the church, in ministry. Doesn't mean that. A couple other things. Submission does not mean that you don't bring wisdom and godliness and biblical thinking to bear on situations and decisions in life. Okay, in marriage life and family life and home life and just all the issues of life. Okay, as a Christian husband, I need my helpmate. And I need her wisdom. And I need her insights. I need her prayers. I need her giving me biblical truth. So being submitted, subject to your husband, does not mean not bringing all of that to the table. Last but not least, we could go on, but it also does not mean not having any leadership or decision-making responsibilities whatsoever. Okay? Wives have lots of responsibilities, lots of practical matters in the home, in life, that are needing her decision-making and wisdom and suggestion and discussion and prayer and all the rest. Okay? I like what one writer said. She says, a woman's submission is intended by God to be a means of blessing to her, to her home, to the church, and to the watching world, end quote. So biblical submission, it takes spiritual preparation. It takes spiritual maturity to grow in this, to willingly submit oneself to authority of whatever type. And we learn from God's word that there's something bigger going on than just the marriage relationship. Okay, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians 5, verse 22, the command there is the same. Wives, be subject to your own husbands. And the verb there is borrowed from verse 21. It's the same thing. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Why, Paul? Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. Okay, head, that means headship. That means authority. That means leader. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, submitted to Christ, submissive to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And obviously that's qualified in everything in the Lord, right? According to God's word. So Christian marriage is portrayed as a picture of that relationship between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. The husband is commanded to love his wife as Christ loves the church, which is the next verse, verse 25. But the wife, as we've read, is commanded to submit to her husband as the church does to the Lord. So wives, if you have not thought about that in a long time, think about it today. Okay, those of you who are not married, Prepare your minds and your hearts with that truth. And this is the way that God designed for you to flourish and for your soul to be fulfilled and for your marriage relationship to bring glory to Him. By you subjecting yourself to your husband as the church subjects herself to Christ. According to the divine pattern, John Piper says, wives are to take their unique cue from the purpose of the church. As the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. The church submits to Christ as her head. So this is the basic meaning of submission. Recognize and honor the greater responsibility of your husband to supply protection and sustenance. Hey, be disposed to yield to his authority in Christ and be inclined to follow his leadership. End quote. Okay, once again, that rubs some of us the wrong way, because we don't want to be under anybody's authority, much less some dude, right? However much we love him, we know he's frail, we know he's feeble, we know he sins, he's fallen, all of that. We don't want to do that. But those words, again, are very helpful. What is your disposition? Married ladies, what is your inclination this morning? Is it to yield to the leadership and authority of your husband in your marriage, under the lordship of Jesus Christ? I will acknowledge once again that submission is challenging for anyone, everyone, man, woman, child, because it strikes at the very heart of our own selfishness and our desire to rule our own lives. Submission means we willingly choose to give up our own plan, our own preferences, and give way to the one who's in authority, in whatever role or relationship it is. Whether it's government, or children to parents, wives to husbands, church members to pastors, employees to employers. For women, this struggle goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, right? And the issue of leadership was introduced back then. God put Adam in charge from the beginning. He was appointed the leader, the head. Adam was made first. And this is why God held Adam responsible primarily for the fall of mankind. Romans 5, he blames Adam. In Genesis 3, he goes to Adam. Even though it was Eve who actually ate the fruit, and Adam followed her leadership. You see what happens there? This went against God's design. It went against God's appointment. By passively following Eve into sin, Adam perverted God's role for himself. And he led the entire human race into sin. In Genesis 3:16, God says to Eve as part of the curse, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Can I paraphrase that for you? Your desire will be for your husband's position as head, as leader, but he will rule over you. Pastor John MacArthur says, "Sin has turned the harmonious system of God-ordained roles into distasteful struggles of self-will," end quote. All that said, our omniscient Creator God calls upon men and women to fulfill the roles and responsibilities that He specifically designed for us. And He did that without making one inferior or superior to the other. And let me just remind you again, there's differing roles within the Trinity, are there not? Okay, this is just a classic illustration. Okay, the roles between the Father and the Son are distinct. They're different. Okay, the Son submits to the Father. The Son does everything to glorify the Father. And even the Holy Spirit is described in the Gospel of John as doing everything to glorify the Son and the Father. See, they have distinct roles within the Godhead, within their relationship. But just because Jesus, God the Son, is submitted to God the Father, does not make Jesus any less God than the Father. Do you understand that? He is equal in essence. He is equal in nature to the Father. And yet, within their relationship, they have distinct roles. And we could just expand that even into Philippians 2, chapter 5, right? It says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, a bondslave. He became like one of us. He even submitted himself to become like one of us, even though he had all the divine rights and prerogatives to be in glory in heaven forever. He came down as one of us and he submitted himself even to evil men because he became obedient even to the point of death and death on a cross. He willingly submitted himself to the hands of wicked, evil, sinful men who nailed him to the cross. And yet, Jesus is the name above every name. And every single knee is going to bow. And every single tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So listen, with that illustration, I hope we understand that submission is not weakness. It's not inferiority. It is not inequality per se. It is not passive. It actually takes will. It's a choice. It takes action. It means to place yourself under a God-appointed authority. And that takes ruach to do that. And it takes pneuma. Hey, what do I mean by that? That's the word for spirit. It means power, force, energy, strength, life. It takes violent force for you to overcome your sin and your selfishness. And I'm talking to the ladies and the men here, the wives and the husbands, and all those who are single and all the rest. It takes the Holy Spirit, the Ruach of God, to overcome, overpower your sin. You know what? If you're not a believer this morning, He needs to regenerate you. And then this will start to become something that you actually want to obey and desire and submit to. Because if you're not a believer this morning, you're hearing this, and like, yeah, that's not my idea of marriage. Right? That's not the way it's going to be with me. Right? That is the flesh speaking. And potentially an unregenerate heart that is fighting against the truth of God's Word. And God would call you to repent. He would call you to confess that you are sinful and helpless and headed towards destruction without true, genuine faith in the Savior. And that goes for men, women, wives, husbands, single, and all the rest. God is calling you to come to His Son, Jesus Christ. You will not be able to understand, much less obey, these commands unless you know Him. This is marriage under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So for believers, the Holy Spirit continues to sanctify and equip and enable and enlighten and empower and teach and even comfort believers. Hey, all of you, sometimes these sermons are really hard because you feel like you fall really short, and you know you kind of keep your head down and you don't want to, right? And I'm going to feel it. I already feel it looking at the next verse. Hey, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, right? I want to encourage you once again, in the context of Colossians, hey, it's knowing that Jesus Christ is preeminent. He is the superior one. He is the supreme one. He is all sufficient. He's so sufficient. He's all you need. He's actually all, because Colossians 3:11 says Christ is everything. He's all. He's what matters. So I don't matter that much anymore. And Christ has accomplished everything, literally everything for you and I. For sinners who deserve nothing but judgment, He gives us much grace. He continues to shower His love upon us. That's why He's giving us His truth this morning. That's why He's telling us all these things. And He wants us to flourish in Him. Know that He's with us. He's in us. Christ is all and He's in all. So if you are a believer this morning, know that Jesus Christ is in you. And He's working for your good and for His glory. I have a couple other things to say there, but we need to move on. Let's go to the next way that a submitted Christian woman displays her love for Christ in her marriage. Okay, the second primary way, the first one is being an honorer of her husband. Second way is that she's a helper to her husband. She's a helper to her husband. And I'm going to read Genesis 2, verse 18. And for our young folks, it's going to be familiar, because somehow or another, we've touched on this a number of times the past few weeks. Genesis 2:18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a what? Helper suitable for him." I will make him a helper suitable for him. And the man needed help. He needed completion. In chapter 1, verse 27, it says, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Verse 28, God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so we talked last week, one of our C's when we talked about God's purpose and the meaning of marriage was co-laborers. Remember that? Co-laborers. That was part of God's purpose, that the man and the woman, the husband and the wife, would be co-laborers together within the God-given roles that he gave and assigned to each of them. The husband being the leader and the head, and the wife being the honorer, the helper. Man and woman, husband and wife, were made by God to complement one another. C-O-M-P-L-E-M-E-N-T. You can give your husband and wife compliments also. But in this case, we're talking about complementary. So a godly wife under the lordship of Jesus is a helper to her husband. Okay, she complements her husband as his companion. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds a what? A good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I love that verse. A helper to her husband. What else does that mean? She uses her many gifts and abilities to aid and assist her husband. We don't have time, but Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, that's the so-called the Proverbs 31 woman. And we may get to it a little bit later today. But that describes a woman, a godly woman, who is fearing the Lord and using her gifts and her abilities and energies and resources to aid and assist her husband. And it's a matter of his goals versus her own personal goals. So again, ladies, what is the purpose? What is the point? What is your role? Okay, as a helper to your husband, it is to assist and aid him. It's almost his goals, his goals over your personal ambitions. A helper helps with the goals of another. Obviously, she does not disappear. She does not stop having desires and such. But she finds fulfillment in helping her husband in his service and work for God. Going back to Genesis 1 again, we might call it a vice regent. Okay? A vice regent. Man and woman are vice regents of God, but in the relationship of husband and wife, woman is the vice regent of the husband, of the man. I'm going to give you some practical ways, some ways to be a helpful helper. Okay, just please jot these down. Some ways to be a helpful helper to your husband. Maintain a submissive attitude in your communication with him. Maintain a submitted, submissive attitude in your communications with him. Daily, consistent, habitual talking with him. The way that you talk with him. Be reminded of Proverbs 15. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spouts folly. Okay, this is truisms for everyone. But just I'm using it as an application for wives and the way that you speak in a consistent, habitual way to your husband. Proverbs 16:21, take this to heart. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Another way to be a helpful helper, show confidence in his decisions and decision making. Show confidence in his decisions and decision-making. 1 Corinthians 13. At the end there, in verse 7, it says, "Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Even when your husband makes mistakes, wives, or makes the wrong decision, okay, show trust and confidence in his decisions. A loving, trusting, helpful wife allows the Holy Spirit to teach him. And prayer is so incredibly important. Pray for your husband. Pray for him. We all know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge Him, acknowledge God in all your ways. He will make your paths straight." Another way to be a helpful helper: show gratitude to Him and for Him. And show gratitude to Him and for Him. Romans 13, verse 7. Again, this is in the context of government. It's kind of like a bridge verse to the thing that's coming up next in Romans 13. It becomes more general. But Paul says, "Render honor to whom honor is due." Along with that comes Proverbs 3, 27. "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it." Okay, be grateful to God for your husband. And not just even for what he does, right? Because a lot of people appreciate other people for what they do, but appreciate him for who he is in Christ, or just who he is if he's not a believer yet. Your beloved husband was given to you from God, and God is your all-wise heavenly Father. Okay, a couple more here. How can you be a helpful helper? By offering suggestions, advice, appeals, and corrections when it is needed. Okay, even corrections. And obviously, this is one to be done in the most humble, respectful manner. Proverbs 31:26, speaking of Proverbs 31 woman, says, "She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." The teaching of kindness. That's such a great phrase. Last one, pursuing a godly spiritual life. Okay, I can't emphasize this more. Only a truly spiritually mature wife is able to be submissive to her husband in the way that Scripture commands. Okay, you cannot be spiritually mature person without being in the Word and having a consistent prayer life. And it just starts with that, personal devotions. Okay, so if you're not married yet, cultivate that life. Cultivate a life that's devoted to Christ, that's pursuing spiritual maturity. And we do that in our personal times, but we also do that by pursuing discipleship relationships within the body of Christ. Pursue discipleship relationships. And Titus 2, verses 3 to 5 has something to say about that. I need to wrap up here by our third and final way for wives, submitted wives, wives who love the Lord Jesus, to show their love for Christ in their marriage relationship. The third way is to be a homemaker for her family. A homemaker for her family. So we have honorer, helper, and homemaker. And let me read Titus chapter 2. And actually, I already did, but verse 5 again. It says, "Women, young women are to be encouraged by the older women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands." Okay, so that's where we're getting that. Proverbs 31 is also helpful to as a description of a woman who's a worker at home and yet incredibly resourceful and busy with many things within the home life, with the home as her priority. So one of my most disliked phrases, I have a few actually. Okay, I dislike it when people say, "Luckily, blah blah blah," right? Or, "Oh, that was a lucky shot." Okay, why do I dislike that? Because according to the Bible, there's no such thing as luck. Okay, we say blessing in our home, right? Because God is sovereign. There's no such thing as chance, as luck. Another phrase that I don't like is, "It is what it is." Okay, people used to say that all the time, right? It's become like a phrase that just, well, what does that mean? It is what it is. I kind of know what people mean, but I just don't like that phrase because, again, it seems to take God out of the situation. So the third thing I just a phrase that I don't like is when someone asks what a woman does, and they're describing her, and she's not a, you know, she doesn't work at a vocational job, and they say she's just the housewife, she's just the homemaker. Yeah, I, as much as I dislike the first two things, that's the one I dislike the most. Okay, because it's such a misleading, false, wrong-headed, wrong-hearted, unbiblical way to think about what a worker at home is. Okay, listen to this. One pastor said this about describing the time of the 80s. Okay, we are in the 21st century now, right? This is the 1980s. And he's asking, what kind of a woman does our society honor? Who is the honored woman of the 80s? Who is the prototype woman of the 80s? She would work at a job, build her own career, demand and get equal pay with men. She would refuse to submit to her husband, demanding equality with him in everything. She might have an affair or two, a divorce or two. She would definitely exercise her independence, divorce or not. She would make sure that she was imminently fulfilled herself. She would rely on her own resources. She would not want her husband or children to threaten her personal goals. She would have her own bank account. She would hire a maid or a cleaning service. She would eat out at least 50% of the time with her family or without. She would make cold cereal and coffee the standard breakfast fare for the family, quick frozen meals, usual dinner fare, and she would certainly expect her husband to do half the housework. She would be shopping to keep up with the fashion trends and make sure she could compete in the attention-getting contest. Possibly she would put her children in daycare, making sure that each one of her children had a TV, so that when they were home, they wouldn't interrupt her routine or her work. She would be opinionated. She would demand to be heard from and eager to fulfill all of her personal ambition. The world would applaud her, and she wouldn't be able to stay married or happy, and her kids would probably be into drugs or immorality. But she would be a woman of the 80s. End quote. So is that where we are in our perspective here at Faith Bible Church in some form or fashion? Any of us? That woman is a million miles away from the woman described in Proverbs 31. I'll say that. So the big question that everybody always asks is, wait, workers at home, homemaker, does that mean that a Christian wife is never ever to work outside the home? And the answer to that question is no. Sometimes it's by necessity that women are working, and financially you're in a situation, and that is something that needs to be honestly and openly and prayerfully discussed between husband and wife. And are we living by need or by want? Yeah, that's a huge question that people need to ask. But other critical questions that women and men, husbands and wives, must ask and consider in consideration of Titus 2:5 and Proverbs 31 and the rest, where God says the focus and priority of women is to be in the home, these two questions I submit to you that you should ask yourselves. Why are you working outside the home? Why? This is the all-important heart question. What is your motivation and reasons for working outside the home? And the second question is this: can you truly fulfill your primary God-given responsibilities at home, to your family, to your husband and your children, while also working outside the home? And that's the all-important practical question that follows the heart question. And can you truly fulfill what God has assigned and appointed and designed for you to fulfill in the home as wife and as mother and as homemaker, as keeper of the home? Those are two very, very important questions that I want to gently submit to you. One pastor's wife put it like this as she was addressing women. She writes, there's no disputing the fact that God desires you to make your home and family a priority. But that can only happen when you are at home. Okay, when you're actually at home. Yet, how much you need to be at home in order to fulfill your God-given priorities depends on you, your family, what season of life you're in, the size of your family, the ages and needs of your children, and your husband's needs. What you can know with certainty is that you are to work at caring for the multitude of things related to your home and family. And so after everything's said and done, another question comes up for everyone today. Is being someone's wife and another's mother really worth the investment of a life? Okay? Does it take preparation of skills and concentration of energies and the commitment of all of those things to keep a home, to be a homemaker? Again, I need to skip over Proverbs 31 here, but this is a woman that's a woman of strength, not a passive, doormat, weak, lazy woman. This is a woman who is strong spiritually, who's sharp mentally, who's focused morally, who's strengthened physically. This woman makes a difference in her home, in the neighborhood, and in society in general. And I need to conclude this section by quoting Dorothy Patterson. She's a wife of a pastor theologian named Paige Patterson. She says in answer to the question, is a woman's life worthy of the investment of committing to another, committing to her husband, committing to her children, committing to her family, committing to a home? She says this, homemaking is a career. The dictionary defines the homemaker as, quote, the one who manages a household, especially a wife and a mother, end quote. There are reasons why I believe this career is important enough to demand a woman's diligent preparation, foremost commitment, full energies, and greatest creativity. A homemaker does her job without the enticement of a paycheck, but she cannot be duplicated for any amount of money, for her worth is far above jewels, Proverbs 31. Dorothy Morrison wrote, homemaking is not employment for slothful, unimaginative, incapable women. It has as much challenge and opportunity, success and failure, growth and expansion, perks and incentives as any corporate career, end quote. Okay, so once again, perhaps that is the most difficult one for our ladies to grasp and understand and embrace. And there's lots more that could be said just in support of all that. But it comes down to this, ladies and gentlemen, wives and husbands. Are our marriages and how we see marriage submitted and under the lordship of Jesus Christ? Is it submitted to His Word? Or has it been influenced by worldly thinking and worldly attitudes and worldly perspectives? Yeah, I said this last week, I think, but that proverb is coming to mind once again. You have to listen to this. There's a way which seems right to a man and to a woman, but its end is the way of death. Okay, this is an incredibly important matter for yourself, for your husband, for your children, for your families, and even as you consider your relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the supreme one. He is the preeminent one. He is the one who's Lord of all. He is everything. Is He everything to you? Is He actually the one who's sitting on the throne of your heart? Is He the Lord of your life? And so as we approach our time of communion, we want to embrace these things, not just hear them, not just understand them, but as believers, we embrace them. We joyfully submit ourselves to the truths that we've heard this morning. And if there's anything that God needs to correct, or God needs to work on us as we're considering all of this, we can ask Him now. We should ask Him as we come before Him in communion. So let me pray before we do that. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, there's so much more to be said, and yet we've covered a lot of ground here this morning. And I do pray your mercy upon our hearts and our minds and our souls. Help us, God, not to be discouraged by what we've heard, but understand that it is your love for us that you've given us in truth. And we need help, God. We need your mercy upon our worldly and our numb and our unseeing and our unresponsive hearts. We ask you to open the eyes of our hearts, breathe spiritual life into our souls, shed your divine spiritual truths into our minds, and allow our spirits to taste and see and know that you are good, as was read earlier in our scripture reading, that we might treasure the glory of Christ in your word, knowing that you are for the flourishing of our souls. We thank you, God, for this word that we've heard, and thank you for the time that we'll have as we observe the Lord's table. In your strong name we pray.